Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray now that our ears and our minds would be open to receive from you, and we would be excited about things that lie ahead for us as the believer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today works out where we're beginning a new year on a Sunday. Begin a new week and a new year and a new day. And I'm glad God's mercies are new every morning. But we're beginning a new year, and it's the time people make New Year's resolutions. It's a point in time where you decide to do something new, something you may have procrastinated on for a long time. But you're saying, here it is, New Year, and this is what we're going to start doing. You know, maybe in the past you've made resolutions to read the Bible more, pray more, attend Bible study more. May this be the year that you turn those resolutions into commitments and start doing what the Lord would have you to do today. And then just do it every day, because life turns into a bunch of todays. That's all it is. There's no long term in life. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. All life is today. So we make a commitment, it's for today. That makes it a little easier to live that way. Then you just do it every day. And there's no, well, I'll start tomorrow. Well, there's no tomorrows, there's only today. You see? And so we live for today. And today we are going to look at some new things that lie ahead for us in this world. Things, events yet to come. We're going to look ahead. Now, did you ever wish you could see the future? You know, people go to fortune tellers, people that read crystal balls and want to see the future. Well, that's all bogus. But in a spiritual realm, we really can look ahead. We don't have a crystal ball, but we have God's word. Something a little better than that. More reliable. God has allowed us here on this earth to see future events. Isn't that wonderful? Events that are still to be fulfilled, written in the word of God. We call them prophecy. You know, God gives us a peek into the future in his word, the Bible. We're allowed to see things in the future. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when he was about to leave? Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Here's what Jesus said, preparing them. Because he told them he's going to be leaving them. And in John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A great new place awaiting us in heaven, as we read today, the New Jerusalem. That's what Jesus went to do, to go and prepare a place for us in our new home. So that's wonderful. We have a home waiting for us. That's where we end up, where we're going to read today. We end up in heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. That's where we're going to be. The Bible tells us that's where we're moving. However, before we rest in our final dwelling place, the Bible also shows us the future and future events that are going to come to pass beforehand, before we're actually living in that city. Now, when a person dies, they're in the presence of the Lord. and they're in the presence of the Lord, you know, without their new heavenly body. In the rapture of the church, all believers get their heavenly body. They go to be with the Lord. Then we come back here, and then we go to this new home, live in this new place. We're going to go over that. But there are other things that have to come to pass first, events yet to come. And I'm going to go over them in order. So if you want to write down this order, we're going to look ahead in God's word, and all these events will happen, because all others have, but when they're all over, we can rest. Forever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to live happily ever after. Isn't that wonderful? It's no fairy tale. It's for the Christian. An event which may happen first, the next event which the Bible shows us in the Word of God, it could happen next or right after the rapture. It could happen at either time. It's one of those events that doesn't have a specific timetable, but it's still future, and it could happen before the rapture or after the rapture. And that number one thing is Israel being attacked from the north. And I don't think we have any problem in seeing that happen in our day and age. There aren't many people that like Israel. The next event, Israel. Now, in order for that event to happen, Israel would have to be back in their homeland and become a sovereign state, which never was heard of before, a nation dispersed a couple thousand years ago and then come back and be a nation again. But it happened in 1948. That's a miracle, that they became. All these other ites you read about in the Old Testament, you don't see them anymore, but you do see Israel. They regathered. That was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel 37, and you can read it on your own, Ezekiel has this vision of dry bones, these bones that were scattered, and all of a sudden they gathered together and flesh was put back upon them, speaking of Israel coming back into the land as a nation. And it happened in 1948. Ezekiel 37 was fulfilled. Now, once they're in the land, they will be attacked. And that's what we're looking for. Or we might be raptured before that, but they will be attacked. And Israel is on the verge of having that happen now. And the attack is covered in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, let's turn back there, Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it is covered how they will be attacked. I just want to bring out some of these nations to you. Ezekiel 38 in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them." Many believe in verse 2, Rosh is Russia, and that area of Russia. "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, clothing, great company." And look who's with them in verse 5. Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. These people don't care for Israel. You see, so when we read this in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we can see how that can so easily happen in our day. The least little thing that happens now to irritate these people, it's going to break loose. You see? And in Ezekiel 39, you know, it tells us in verse 1 and 2 that he's going to destroy them. In verse 3, "I'll knock the bow out of your left hand, cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." And it's in one of the older versions of Scripture, it speaks about 5/6 being wiped out of these armies that come against Israel. And so in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, we can see that event happening just before or right after the rapture of the church. Now, If it happened right after the rapture, that's so easy to understand, because once you take Christians out of the world, there is no one supporting Israel. See, there's no one. So we'll say that's either the first or the second. But the first or the second could also be, so we'll list that one, the first and the second, the rapture of the church. Then there's the rapture of the church. The church is made up of all born-again believers in Jesus Christ. It's not everyone that calls himself part of the church or Christian. It's the rapture of born-again believers. That's what God considers the church, where Jesus is the head. Born-again believers that follow Jesus. And there's nothing in prophecy that has to happen before that event. It could happen today. Are we ready to go? Each person must answer that, yes or no. You see, we're here ready to go. Now, people say, well, I don't see the word rapture in Scripture. Well, it's in Latin Vulgate, it was rapturus. And so we get our word rapture. Snatched away violently, quickly, is what it means. From the earth to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that great? He doesn't come to this earth. That's the second coming. The rapture is meeting the Lord in the air. We go to him. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we can see where that's covered. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. And Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have passed away from this earth, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him." You notice he's going to bring with him the other believers, those who sleep in Jesus, because they're there now. And they're going to be with the Lord, and he comes with them, with him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," we're going to be alive on this earth, there's this generation, "they will no means precede those who are asleep." We won't have this happen to us before them. They're already with him. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And this is where we all get our new bodies. Those who have died, and then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we, all of us, all believers, shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's interesting he ends with comfort one another with these words. Because talking about death or losing loved ones can bring sadness. And it's sort of final. And he's saying, it's not final. We'll be together again. We'll be with the Lord. Comfort one another. There's good things lying ahead for us. So it's good to look ahead. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us how quickly this will happen. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where it also talks about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. 51 and 52, 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed." See, here's where we get changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, once that happens, all Christians will be gone from this earth. Can you imagine this place? You wouldn't want to live here. Lawless, godless, You wouldn't want to live here. We can see why it will be so bad in the Great Tribulation period. So it's good for us to look ahead, though, because so far, all great news. We're going to be with the Lord. The third event in the calendar as we look ahead in the Bible is the Antichrist revealed in the Great Tribulation period. The Antichrist revealed in the Great Tribulation period. It's a seven-year period on this earth, the last seven-year period as the way we know this earth. That's still future. The first 3.5 years look okay. This man of peace, so it seems, which we call the Antichrist, will seem to bring peace. Israel will have a rebuilt temple, and sacrifices in the temple will take place again. Israel is allowed to sacrifice, and it seems things are good. Like, there's this person that's able to bring everyone together. But 3.5 years in, he reveals his true colors, why he did it all. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Speaking of this person, the prince of the people of the prince who is to come, this Antichrist, verse 27, Daniel 9. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, he's going to make these treaties and covenants for 1 week. And then the week in all of Daniel here is a year. For 1 week, you shall confirm. But in the middle of the week, after the next, in the middle of that is 3.5 years in, you should, a seven-year period. They're all seven-year periods. Then you should confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, seven-year period. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And Jesus spoke of him in the Gospels about this, how in the middle of the week, that seven-year period, 3.5 years in, he's going to bring an end to the sacrifice and say, no more. Why is he going to do that? Because he wants to be worshipped. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on your own. It gives you a timetable of last days. How the rapture of the church is first, and then he's revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he's saying, see, yeah, it's going to look fine for Israel, but 3.5 years in, he's going to sit in the temple of God, and he's the one that's going to be worshipped. I did it. You worship me. Now, verse 6 in 2 Thessalonians tells us, and now you know what is restraining, holding this from happening, that he may be revealed in his own time. He's not going to be revealed till this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And we've gone over this before. The he there is the church, the bride of Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and once the believers are taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit in the believer is taken out of the world. So we're the restrainer. the Holy Spirit in us, once we're taken out of the way, then these things start to happen. He's revealed, and then the things that follow that. And, you know, so there's the Antichrist revealed and the Great Tribulation period. Believers are not here because it's God pouring out his wrath and judgment on this sinful place. Even people that are here are going to know that it's God's wrath being poured out on them. It tells us that in the book of Revelation. There's no doubt that it's God's wrath being poured out on sinful man. That's why believers are taken out. God's wrath is never poured out on believers. And there are those that believe the church will be, believers will be here in the tribulation period. That is not consistent with God. You see, we'll be out of here. So you don't have to worry. Then the great tribulation happens. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, there'll be such tribulation as has never been nor ever shall be. It's bad. And you can read the book of Revelation about the tribulation period. It happens, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, after the church has taken out the restrainer, then the Antichrist is revealed, and then people are in the great tribulation period, going through literally hell on earth. Terrible here. So that's what happens in the, that's what happens the third time. Number three. Number four is the Battle of Armageddon, which ends the Great Tribulation period. Now, we all have heard about the Battle of Armageddon. It seems even unbelievers know all about Armageddon and the Antichrist. Everybody knows those things, but they don't have the fear of God in them. That's the problem. They probably think, oh, that's just a movie. No, it's the real thing. You would not know about Armageddon unless it was in the Bible. That's what we need to share with unbelievers. Where did you hear about the Antichrist or Armageddon? You follow these things. Where did you hear about it? They would have to point to the Bible. Oh, so you believe God's word. Well, some of it, you can't do that. But a lot of these things we talk about, people know of. And if it weren't for the Bible, they wouldn't know about it. Strange, isn't it? Yet they don't believe it. And so the Battle of Armageddon, that's really the second, it includes the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's, in the fourth place is the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. The rapture, we went to him. The second coming, he comes to this earth. He was born here. We just celebrated that the first time, walked and lived. Now he's coming again to rule and reign as King of Kings. But it's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. He ends it, actually. And you can read about it in the book of Revelation. But turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. So the great tribulation's going on, Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. You know, the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Guess who that is? His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And so in Revelation 1, we see a description of Jesus. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's us, believers. Remember, we're with the Lord now. And remember when we read about the rapture, we'll forever be with the Lord? That means wherever Jesus is, we're going to be. So if he leaves heaven and he comes back to this earth, guess what we do? We leave heaven and we come to this earth to rule and reign with him. And the us, the armies in heaven is us. Now, how do we know that? Well, look what follows that. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the white robes, which we read about in the Bible. This is the church. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He's going to end this battle. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we see that here he is. You know, he He's coming back with his church to this earth. And then we read about the battle won. Go down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the Antichrist and the kings of the earth and their armies. All these armies gathered together. They actually think they're going to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Gehenna, the lake of fire. And the rest, all these people left, all these armies, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The Lord just speaks and they're all wiped out. That's the way to win a war, end a war. God just, that's it. You're all wiped out. Battle won. So that was the fourth thing, the battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus. And coming back with us who were raptured earlier. The fifth thing that we have to look forward to and we see in the Bible is we enter into what we call the millennium. There's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a righteous reign. He rules. Isn't that awesome? He's king. He's president, whatever you want to call him. That's it. He reigns. And we with him. That's the part I like. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. They're bound. He doesn't walk around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour anymore. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. For 1,000 years, he's bound, and there's peace on earth. Isn't that wonderful? The millennium. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. These that were killed during the tribulation period, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They also live and reign with Christ because they stood faithful to Jesus and were killed for their faith. There will be people coming to the Lord during that time. But the price, death. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, all of us as believers are going to reign with him. Just to read you a little bit about the conditions on earth at this time, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This covers conditions on the earth during that 1,000-year reign, the millennium. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, speaking of the Messiah, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Isn't that great? Everything will be equal. No one will be able to say, that's not fair. That's wonderful. I think almost every day we could say, that's not fair. And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And here's the conditions. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Every time we go to Disneyland on the Jungle Cruise and you see the lamb, the lions, and the zebra there, and a person that's taking you on, always says, isn't that nice how they get along out here in the jungle? It's going to be true in the millennium. Then the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Won't that be great? That'll be awesome. So that's the millennium. Jesus reigns. After the millennium, the sixth thing we see in the future, after the millennium, Satan, remember he was bound for 1,000 years. Satan is loosed, and believe it or not, there's a last rebellion showing you that man with his free will choose to sin and fall. No one will be able to, see, even now, no one could say, well, I'm this way because of my environment or my past or my upbringing or the things that happened to me in life. People always have excuses for not following the Lord. There's no excuse. Adam and Eve were in paradise and fell. It began that way, and it's going to end that way in the millennium. When allowed choice, they will fall again. We have a sinful nature, and this proves it. He's loosed again. You would think after 1,000 years of living great on earth, people would say, hey, this is cool. There's still that temptation once the devil's around. And so that's the sixth thing, Satan loosed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast now into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. You don't want to go to hell. It's bad company there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's it. Last rebellion, defeated. Satan now destroyed into the lake of fire. Thank God. Now, for the seventh event, thank God we're not there. The seventh event, the great white throne judgment. We will not be judged. Our sins have been forgiven. The great white throne judgment, starting in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We're in the book of life. We're already alive. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, these other books of what everyone has done in life. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They've been awaiting judgment, all these dead. And they were judged, each one according to his works. I don't want to be judged according to my works. I'm glad I'm in the book of life. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the forever death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If anybody wants to know who goes to heaven, just read them, Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone that is not found written in the book of life, and it's called the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we see that only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, it's Jesus' book, anyone not found written there was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty clear. The great white throne judgment, horrible. Then the eighth thing, which we read about today, a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we end up after all this stuff. Verse 1, Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. No sea. New things to look forward to. Abraham looked forward to this. Remember in the book of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. Even in his day, he knew where he was going. Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. Speaking of Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And then verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine living in a city whose builder and maker is God? It's got to be awesome. Perfect. That's where we live. A new heaven and new earth for all eternity. This word new means freshness. New place, new age, eternal, no more sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city. It's called the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven. So there's still an earth here. It's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's our new home that born-again believers, it's called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, where God dwells. We call it heaven. Now, if anyone ever asks you, have you ever been to Jerusalem? And you haven't, say, no, I haven't been there, but I'm definitely going to the New Jerusalem. And we'll see you there. So you'll see it. The New Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven. There are some that think it could be suspended over the earth. Because we're going to see, if you read 21 and 22, there's travel to it other than the church. And the Jewish nation will be able to travel and things like that. But we dwell there. We believers will dwell there. It comes down from heaven, could be suspended. We don't know how all this looks in eternity here in the spiritual realm. But John says, you know, it's a glorious sight. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. You know how the bride would come out all dressed up for her husband, adorned for her husband. This is the place that Jesus went to prepare for us. This is where we're going to dwell. It's not just visit, but dwell. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What wonderful place to live, just with God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Nice place to be. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It doesn't mean there will be tears. This literally means there won't be any tears. Those will all be washed away, wiped away. Why won't there be any tears? Because there won't be any more sorrow. See, there'll be no more death. There should be no more death nor sorrow. Death brings tears. See, we will be dwelling in eternity. There won't be any old age. There won't be any sickness. We won't be facing anything. In other words, you're going to be forever young, just dwelling in eternity. No more crying, no more sorrow. God knows how much sorrow and crying and tears you have shed in this fallen place. He knows that. That's why he comforts us here. He knows this is a hard place to live because it's fallen. It's not the earth he created. Man was cursed. This earth was cursed because of sin. We're living in a fallen place where there are many broken hearts. The New Jerusalem, no more tears. Let's turn to Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. This is a wonderful verse to comfort. Psalm 56, verse 8. The psalmist writes, you know my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You see, God knows the tears you have shed. And he knows the tossing and turning, your wanderings at night and during the day. And he keeps a record of your tears. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? He knows each tear you shed. He knows all of this. He knows what you've gone through, being up at night, and he keeps a record of your tears. And in heaven, you will be blessed. There are rewards in heaven. He knows what we go through, how we stand fast with him during these sorrowful times. It's not like God doesn't hear or see. He does. And he remembers. And they're written in his book and put in his bottle. Isn't that wonderful? In the heavenly city, that's the way it is. No more pain. Something to look forward to. For the former things have passed away. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." These words are true. They will happen. You and I can count on these things. And he said to me, "It is done. It's all over now. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet." He says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." In other words, he's the creator and the finisher of all this stuff on earth. God is it. He created it. He's going to finish it and bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that wonderful? New things to look forward to. It's New Year's. One day it's going to be a new eternity, a new life, a new home. And he is the one who gives salvation and life freely, verse 6. And he said to me, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Whoever thirsts and desires me, I will give you that living water. Come to Jesus if you thirst." And he's the one who gives life freely. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Overcomers are the ones that are going to inherit all these things. Who's an overcomer? 1 John 5, verse 5. 1 John 5, verse 5. "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Many scriptures in the Bible. Who is he that overcomes? Who that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believers. They're the overcomers, and that's what he's telling us here in verse 7. "They shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You're his child." It's all good. However, there's a piece of bad news in all of this. And that's the final verse we read today. Because the bad news is there are some people that don't get in that are going to miss out and spend a horrible eternity. Verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, these sinners, their unforgiven sin, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Sinful people who don't believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. First of all, it says cowardly. That means they're afraid or embarrassed to confess Jesus Christ. I can remember reading a verse early on in my Christian walk, which really helped me. Let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. You know, there's a lot of macho people out there that say they're not going to bow their knee to anyone or confess Jesus. Well, they're in trouble. They're in big trouble. Pride cometh before destruction. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus speaking here. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And you can deny the Lord by just being silent and cowardly and intimidated and embarrassed. But he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So in verse 8 here, we see all these people that won't enter in. Basic, it's because they don't believe. But they'll have their part in the lake which burns with fire. And guess who's there? The devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all unbelievers. That's a horrible company to keep for all eternity. The second death. Now, we've looked ahead today. I hope all of us are excited and not say, ugh. Because we know where we're going to be, the good part, all that we read. And today we're going to partake of communion. Remember, it's all we have all this because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for grace, for undeserved favor and kindness. We thank you that we are going to heaven, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and we will spend eternity there because we love you and you love us. As we partake this morning, help us to understand it's all because of you, Jesus, laying down your life for us. We thank you that our sins are washed away. We thank you that we know you, that you know us. And we thank you, Lord, that every day is a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is always there. We know you not only saved us, you will keep us. But Lord, if there's anything in our life that needs to change, we pray we would start today, that you would speak to us about the way you would have us to live, and pray you would have total control of our life. And as we partake of the elements now, Lord, help us to remember the sorrow and the pain you went through so that we wouldn't have to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.